All right, so here we are in Isaiah, our second lesson, and we're going to look at chapters 1 through 12, but before we do, this sheet right here, which you got last week, you need to be just briefly introduced to what we call Hebrew poetry, all right? And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because we'll demonstrate it when we come across it, but there's three types of poetry and that you'll see in Hebrew writing. And when I say Hebrew writing, because the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, correct? Yeah. Now, there's three kinds of parallelism. Now, what does parallel mean? In geometry, what are parallel lines?
Side by side.
Okay, they never intersect, but they're side by side. So things that are parallel are similar, but yet different. And so the three types are synonymous, antithetical, that means opposites, and then synthetical, all right? We're going to look at just synonymous, but all I want you to do is see right here. Here's an example of one. It's on your sheet. But in Psalms, the first line states what the Lord wants you to know. The second line is parallel. It says the same thing, but different words. But they mean the same thing. They're synonymous. So, Lord, save me from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. Are these two different things?
They're the same.
They're the same, but it's explaining. People that deceive you with their tongue, they're the ones that have lying lips. We're going to see this in Isaiah. There's several of them in chapter 2. He will judge between the nations, and he will render decision, that's judging, isn't it, for many peoples. The phrase the peoples is often a term that refers to the nations. The second line, or part of the verse, he will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears. What are hammers and spears have in common?
They're weapons.
Both weapons of war. Yep. And the spears into pruning hooks. What do these two have in common? Plowshares and pruning hooks.
They both dig in. They got hooks on them.
Yeah, but what are they for?
For farming.
Yeah. So we're going from war to agriculture, from strife to peace. And so they both say the same thing, don't they? This last one, nation will not live up sword against nation, and they'll never learn war again. So all these are Hebrew parallelism. The first line and the second line say the same thing, but the second line often explains the first. Is that easy? Okay, we'll work on that as we go through it. Just want to introduce it to you. All right. So we're already behind schedule, and this is only the first class, okay? Because we got 13 weeks to go through, or 12 weeks now to go through six chapters. And we're going to look at the first section because we already introduced last week the first part of the book of Isaiah. It goes from chapter 1 to chapter 39. And it's the book of conflict, and it's God's judgment that it's going to come through the Assyrians. The second part is going to concern Babylon, but it's a book of comfort. So we're in the first section, and the first 12 chapters are these prophecies about Judah. Now, Judah is who? When you see that word?
Southern.
The southern two tribes. Right, Benjamin, Judah, not Israel. Okay? But you'll have something concerning Israel in it. So that's what we're going to try to cover tonight. And I just don't know how we're going to do it. And that's okay. Because I really want you to read on your own, because Isaiah is a beautiful read, and you can't be helped but be moved by the language. It's beautiful language. It's God speaks through the Spirit through Isaiah. So let's open to chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to start to read, but I might have some of you all read with me as we go on. But notice in chapter 1, in verse 1, we already introduced the time frame. This takes place during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And I gave you that on your chart. You can see when the period of that was. But notice verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Now remember, we already identified Lord, when it's in small capitals, what is that a reference to? For those who were here last week?
Yahweh.
God's covenant name. So if you hear me refer to Yahweh, we're talking about God's personal name. God is a God, but his personal name is Jehovah or Yahweh. Just like Mariano is a man, but his personal covenant name is... Mariano David Castro Machuca. All right? That's his personal covenant name. That's what he has to write on a check or a document. Okay? He didn't write man, or he doesn't write human. But our publishers, when they have small caps, that's their way of indicating this is Yahweh. Y-H-W-H. Does your Bible have small caps?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Okay. So the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, they have revolted against me. An ox knows its master, and a donkey its master's manager. But Israel does not know. My people don't understand. It is very picturesque. He raised them up, bringing them out of Egyptian captivity. He took care of them as his own sons and daughters. But now they don't know God. They've left him. Even an ox or a donkey knows its master. Alas, sinful nation, verse 4. People weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers. Sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. Remember I said that phrase was used many times, the Holy One of Israel? What's the other phrase you'll see a lot? Do you remember from last week?
Lord of hosts.
Lord of hosts. He's the one in charge of all power or authorities. They despise the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away from him. So here's God's charge against Israel, and it's going to go to Judah as well. That they've abandoned him. Now, notice verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. You rulers of Sodom, give ear to the instruction of God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, I'm just going to ask you to explain that verse to me. Someone help me. Who's he speaking to, first of all?
Rulers and the people.
Specifically.
Jerusalem.
All right. He's speaking to his people, but what does he call them?
Sodomites.
Rulers of Sodom. And the people or the inhabitants of Gomorrah. What's he saying?
That's you're very evil.
I'm sorry?
That's who you're like.
You're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, do they understand that?
Yes.
The reference. So if we say, boy, it's another 9/11, do you understand immediately what I'm talking about?
Yes.
The Twin Towers coming down, an attack on the United States. So when the Lord says, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah, we immediately think of homosexuality, people trying to rape angels, and just...
And nobody.
Not enough righteous to preserve, not even five. Right. And so, fire and brimstone. And he says, that's the condition of...
His people.
Israel. Isn't that sad? Now, a lot of this, I'm struck about how much could be said, perhaps, about our United States. But I don't know how bad we are. But God does, doesn't he? Okay? Now, notice what he goes on to say. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says Jehovah? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and fat fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls and goats or lambs and goats. What have they been doing every day and every Sabbath, every Day of Atonement, every Passover? What have they been doing in Israel?
Sacrifice
animals time after time. Now, why have they been sacrificing?
Because they're trying to keep the law and do the sacrifices. But what God is, what he's saying here is that you may be doing this, but he knows that their heart isn't into
all right.
it. It's just out of just following
ritual.
Ritual.
They're doing them, but the answer is because God told them to do it.
And they're trying to
appease
the people, or they're trying to
fool the people. You said
fool, but you know, they're trying to look better than they are.
But the answer I want to hear you say is, they're sacrificing because God told them to. Mm-hmm. But God said, I've had it with your sacrifices. No more. Well, why? If you're the one who commanded them, why are you telling us enough's enough?
It's your heart.
But you're right. Let's keep reading. When you come, verse 12, to appear before me, that's the sacrifice or worship. Who requires of you this trampling of my corpse? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense, that's what they burned in the temple, is an abomination to me. That's strong language because he commanded it. Now, in the New Testament, what's the parallel to incense? They burned incense and it was a sweet savor to God. What's the parallel? Prayer. Can you imagine God says, I don't want to hear any of your prayers anymore. They make me sick. Your prayers. This is strong stuff. That's why this language is just, it's a stunning. Bring your worthless offering along, your incense and abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. There's the problem. What is it?
Marvin can.
Well, Marvin, what's the problem? I can't endure what?
Iniquity.
In where?
In the church. Assembly.
In the assembly. That's the problem. Is what they're doing sinful?
No.
No. What the problem is what they're doing during the week. And then, with sinful hands, they're coming and offering these sacrifices and worship to God as though they're fulfilling His law and everything's okay. But God sees that. He knows what you're doing during the week. And when you come to worship Him, He's talking to them, it just sickens Him.
He gives you examples of that in the New Testament, too. If you got a knot with your brother, you should deal with that.
That's right.
Before you come and make your sacrifice. So He deals with that.
Right.
And He talks about it. If your heart's not right, then you have no right to do it.
That's right.
You shouldn't do it.
Now, we're going to talk about some of the things they're doing, but is it possible for us to have the same problem today?
Yes.
Why do we come Sunday to assemble? The answer is what?
To worship God.
But why?
Because He has asked us to.
He's asked us to. Same thing, right? And is He asked us to do certain things?
Yes.
Eat the Lord's Supper. But when you do, you're supposed to judge the body rightly, and you're supposed to examine what?
Yourself.
Examine yourself.
It's like the lesson Sunday morning.
Yeah. So if you come and there's sin on your hands and sin in your life the whole week, but you remember the Lord's sacrifice for your sins, is that pleasing to God or an abomination to Him?
It's an abomination to Him.
Same parallel, is it? All right. So let's just keep reading. I hate your new festivals, your appointed feasts, and become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Verse 15, so when you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. And even though you multiply your prayers, I'm not going to listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Verse 16, here's the solution. It's all about repentance. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Now notice what you replace them with, and this is very interesting. It's about social issues. Learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. Isn't that beautiful? But that's what God wants.
I like the way that He says it in verse 17. Learn to do good.
All right.
Because it takes practice.
That's right.
It takes effort.
Right. Very good. So they don't know God. They don't know Him. And so they're worshiping Him as everything's okay, but He says, I'm sick. I'm done. Now, it got so bad, they went into captivity, Israel. It's going to get equally as bad. He's going to send them into captivity. Now, here's the question. It's the million-dollar question. Why didn't He destroy them totally like He did Assyria?
Because of His promise.
Promise.
To who?
To Abraham.
Yeah, to Abraham, that through thy seed I'll bring Jesus, right? He had to keep some of them alive. And how many came back? Just a remnant so Jesus could be born. All right, you guys are very good. So He goes on, God's had enough. Then He goes on in the next section. Someone would read verse 18 through 20. Anne, go ahead.
I've got the children's Bible.
Oh, okay. Andrea, you're up.
Now we must reason together. Says, Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Isn't that wonderful? He said, let us reason. Is God a reasonable guy?
Yes.
Just notice something. Verse 18, that's where this one song we said, although your sins are scarlet and white as snow, they're red like crimson. That makes a whole new meaning to it.
Yeah. But he wants to reason with us. He recognizes their sinful state, but if you just turn back to me, will he take care of the sins?
Yes.
That's the compassionate God we have all the time. But I want you to understand this is a binary choice. It's black or white. It's A or B. There's no middle ground. Either you come back and I'll forgive you, right? And you'll eat the best of the land if you consent and obey. But if you refuse and rebel, what's going to happen?
Somebody's going to overtake you with the sword.
Devoured by the sword. That's the Assyrians and later the Babylonians. It's a binary choice. You know what I mean by that? It's A or B. There's no middle ground. That's really the same for us today, isn't it?
But you know what's interesting about that whole process? God is always there.
Yes.
But he requires of you to draw near to him.
That's right.
And if you're not willing to make that step, it just doesn't happen.
Exactly. Now look at chapter 2. This is a messianic prophecy that you want to highlight in your Bible. I'll give you, Lord willing, next week a list of all the messianic prophecies in the book of Isaiah. But right in the midst of this problem of them having to choose whether they're going to obey God or go into captivity, God says, I'm going to do something in the last days. I'm going to fix all this. And here he's going to be talking really about the church. In the book of Isaiah. All right, so David, you want to read verse 2 through, well, all the way through 3.
Chapter 2 and
one through 3, please.
The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. And all the nations will stream to it.
Keep going, verse 3.
3. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
All right. Now, Jerusalem sat on a mountain. You realize that?
Mm-hmm.
It was Mount Moriah, and there was mountains around it. It's the temple was referred to as the mountain or the house of the Lord. And so here God is talking about how he's going to establish his house again. And it's going to happen when?
In the last days.
Now, we're not going to take the time, but Daniel talks about the last days. He's going to set up a kingdom, his kingdom, mm-hmm. and it's going to take over the whole world. Joel talks about the same thing. Last days he poured forth his spirit. It's interesting. In Acts 2, when the spirit's poured out, Peter says, this is the last days. So here's my question. When did the last days begin? The Acts 2, in the day of Pentecost, right after Christ rose from the dead and sent his Holy Spirit. Last days means not the last days of the world.
No.
But the last dispensation. Mm-hmm. All right? So, I have this chart. Take one and pass it, please. And I tried to explain to you this last week, but there's three major dispensations that I want you to be familiar with. The age of the patriarchs, where God spoke to the fathers of the individually, who are some of those fathers?
Abraham, Jacob,
Noah. All right. And then he spoke to a nation, one nation specifically, and that was the Israelites. It's the age of Judaism. And that's the age we're in when Isaiah is writing. God would speak to one nation who is his chosen people. But he's saying there's coming another dispensation. It's the last days. It's the last dispensation where I'm going to speak to all nations through one man. Who's the one man?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. So the first one is what we call individual religion. The second one is national religion. And the third one is international religion. All families of the earth. Now, isn't that what we're going to reread here? The last days, the house of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. You, the church, we've come to the house of the mountain of the Lord. It's universal because what does it say in our text?
All nations.
Verse 2. All nations will stream to it. What's Christianity for?
All nations.
That's why he told his disciples, go into
all
the world. All right, that's God's plan. And also, it's interesting, chapter 1, what was the problem? A donkey knows its master, but Israel
doesn't know the Lord.
But when Jesus comes, and you get to learn who God is by looking at Jesus, it says he's going to teach us concerning his ways so we can walk in them. All God wants you to do is to walk in his ways. That's all he wants, is you to follow him.
But just like Abraham, Jacob, they all had to learn that lesson.
Yeah.
And their faith wasn't there, and God was patient, and he worked with them. And then when they finally realized who God really was, God Almighty, when they really realized, then their lives were changed forever.
That's right. Now, look in John chapter 6. You can write this in your margin in your Bible if you want as a reference. So the rest of while you're turning there, Jeremiah says he's going to write a new covenant with us, and it won't be written on stone, it'll be written on your heart. And nobody will say, teach their brother, know the Lord, because they will all know the Lord. In this new covenant, what he's talking about in the church, in Christ, everyone's going to know the Lord. Look at John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me. Jesus is speaking this, because it's in red in your Bible, right?
No.
Okay, well, it is. If you would have spent the extra dollar, you would have had a red Bible. All right. No one can come to me unless the Father sent me draws him. Now, that sounds scary, doesn't it? Like, well, what if he doesn't want to draw me? I can't come to the Lord. Isn't that what it says? No one can come to me, that's Jesus, unless the Father draws him. And I'm going to raise him up on the last day. Now, you have to read the next verse, though, before you walk away saying, well, God's only going to draw certain people. Look at verse 45. It's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So here's my question. You marry those two verses together. How does God draw people to Jesus?
Through his word.
Go ahead, Andy.
By them learning about him, by them knowing him.
Exactly. The word's going to go out to everybody, all nations. You have to hear it, but then you have to learn and respond. So who can come to Jesus? Potentially. Anybody, but who will?
A remnant?
Just a few. This explains why some people, when you share the gospel with them, don't obey, because they don't want to. Maybe they don't understand it yet. Maybe they're not in a place in their life yet they're open to it. But it's not because they can't hear and learn. They just don't at that moment because they won't.
There's so many variables that keep.
That's right.
I mean, it could be success. It could be just, life is good.
That's right.
I'm doing great.
That's right.
What do I need this for?
The word's going to go forth from where?
Jerusalem.
That's there in verse 3. Now, where did the gospel start?
I was just going to say an important thing is the approach you take on somebody.
That's right.
If you're not doing it with love.
All those things given. Still, you do it the right way, the best way. Mm-hmm. Jesus had the best approach always, and people wouldn't listen. Most. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses of mine beginning in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, then all areas of the earth. But it starts where?
Jerusalem.
The Jew first, then the Gentile. This is all prophesied in chapter 2. Fulfilled in the New Testament and Acts chapter 2 specifically. All right? Now, with that, I would like you just to look at verse 4. See where in the middle of the verse they're going to hammer their swords into plowshares or spears and pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. They'll never again learn war. See that?
Yeah.
A lot of people make that the end of the world, right? Some coming kingdom. Let's keep it in the context. This is going to happen when? When are people going to put away their weapons of war?
When
right here. Last days. What? When the house of the Lord comes.
When the teaching goes out.
When the teaching goes out, right? From Jerusalem. That's when people lay down a war and they become Christians. Now, in Christ, do you convert anyone by the sword?
No.
Do you convert them by threat of death?
No.
Do other religions do that?
Yes.
How do you convert people?
From love and faith.
Love and compassion, heart. Good works,
yep.
By the gospel.
Yep.
They will never, this kingdom, this nation, this mountain will not be enlarged by war. That happened with Israel, didn't it? They were always battling. But the church never. In fact, what did you say when someone strikes your cheek?
Turn it the other one.
Turn the other cheek. If they impose you to go 1 mile, what do?
Go 2 miles.
You know, what did Stephen do when they were stoning him?
Forgive them for the...
That's right. We don't fight back. Now, the saddest thing probably happened in the history of the church is when, during the Crusades, they forced Muslims to become Christians by the sword. That if you didn't confess Christ and convert, they would kill you.
But that was in the name of Christianity, but wasn't true, authentic.
That's exactly my point. They did not understand the spirit of Christianity. That was not Christianity. Because Christians, they will learn war no more. It's not propagated that. Now, sometimes I'd like to.
Well, isn't that why there's so many people that don't believe? Because it's all according to their knowledge.
Because that's what Satan has done in the name of Christ, but it's not Christianity, but that's what people think of Christianity. That's right. Right. All right, just wanted to point that out to you. Look at chapter 2 then. Where are we? Actually, I'm going to go all the way to chapter 4. You're going to have to read this on your own.
Oh, yeah, I guess you will get through all that book.
We're almost out of time. Here we're going to be introduced the first time about the branch or this remnant. And so in verse 2, in that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. That's all I want you to hear is that one right now. There's going to be a branch of the Lord. So it's going to come from the Lord, and you're going to see everyone who's in Jerusalem is going to be called holy. That's interesting. Now, with that being said, and Isaiah is going to talk about this later in chapter 11, this branch will come up from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse?
David.
No.
The father.
Saul, David. David's father was Jesse. And what was promised to David? Someone would sit on his throne
forever. That's Jesus.
So a branch of the Lord would come up, and it's going to come up from David's lineage.
Yeah.
From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is a prophecy about how Jesus is going to come and sit on the throne of David. Is Jesus a king?
Yes.
Is he sitting on the throne?
Yes.
Where is it?
Heaven.
All right, so here's the... Do you think the Jews understood this when Isaiah wrote it?
No.
Do you think Isaiah understood it?
No.
We're going to have a lesson coming up Sunday morning in 3 weeks that they understood none of this. Had no clue. In fact, they'd go home and go, what'd you do today? Well, I talked about a branch coming up. And so what did that mean? So I have no clue. It's exactly, they had no clue what they were talking about.
These are the very things that the angels long
believed. That's right. Exactly. Jeremiah says, the days are coming, I'll raise up David, a righteous branch. He actually names it. So we can put it all together and we know who it is, but because it's been revealed to us, right? So that's chapter 4. Chapter 5, we're not even going to look at it because we don't have time. But it's a parable of an unfruitful vineyard. A king plants a vineyard, but rather than having nice grapes, it has rotten ones.
Yep.
Now, Jesus gave the same parable in Matthew 21, speaking about the Jews. They are God's vineyard created by this king. And rather than producing fruit to God, remember the parable was that the king sent his servants to collect his royalty or his rent,
and they killed him. Yeah.
Killed the second servant. Finally, the king sent his son,
which is Jesus.
They killed him, and so God's now going to destroy them and give the vineyard to a nation worthy of it. We have 5 minutes, so same. It's interesting. Jesus knew this parable that, or this story of the vineyard. Do you think he gave this one because he knew that?
Oh, sure.
Of course he did. And that Jews understood that he was talking about them, and that's why they wanted to kill him. Here are some of the sins. Ooh, sorry, it flew away. They were going from house to house, adding house to house. That's in chapter 5, verse 8. You know what that means? They've kept larging their house, adding room upon room. Were they a wealthy people during this time period?
Yes.
All right. Continual banqueting. What does that mean?
Party.
That's right.
Feasting.
Constantly.
Yeah.
All right. Deceitful sin. Now here's chapter 5, verse 20. See that one? What does it say?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Phoebe, got it?
Woe to those who call evil good and good evil.
Chapter 5, verse 20. Highlight that one. You've heard that one used a lot. They call evil good, and they call good evil. We have that happening today, that if you speak out against any of the immorality of the land, you're an evil person.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah, you hate speech.
Yeah.
Yet, they are endorsing evil as though it's something good. Now, all I'm going to, reason I bring that up, when did the first recorded instance of that happen?
Back in that time.
800 years before Christ.
Yeah.
Oh, excuse me, we're about,
750 was Isaiah.
Yeah, 700, we're in the 750 years.
Yeah.
Society's been doing that from every generation. That which is evil, they call it good. And if you stand up for good, they'll call you evil. Nothing new under the sun. Yes?
I was just going to attribute it to a people that does not know God.
They don't know God. It goes back
they
to that.
They don't know
God.
They don't understand them. And that's how Isaiah started it. So therefore, that's why they're doing these
that's
things.
That's right.
Because they don't know him.
And we think we're the only nation that bribes our officials or judges or businessmen. No. It's all what's going on there. And God was aware of it. See why he said, I hate your sacrifices. I hate your worship. Because you're just full of sin. Okay, last one, we're done.
A small thought?
Huh? Sure.
So could you not at all say to a Christian that's maybe growing up and just shocked by this stuff because they're young and impressionable, like, take the lesson and get used to the evil. Just get used to it because it's been before, now, and it'll be until the Lord comes?
Yes. Here's the answer to the solution Heather just raised up. Because a lot of Christians are taken back by the immorality in the land. And even among Christians. It's not just the non. It's among so-called Christians. Here's, in chapter 6, a short chapter. I want you to read it on your own, these first 12 chapters. But this is the call of Isaiah. And we have just enough time to cover it. But it's in the year of King Uzziah's death. We're at 742 B.C., all right? He sees the Lord in this vision, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim, these are these angelic beings, stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Jehovah," or Yahweh, "the Lord of hosts." That's that phrase again, of everyone. "The whole earth is full of his glory." I want you to see things. Yahweh is holy. Yahweh is mighty because he's the Lord of. That means he's the champion and the captain of all the hosts. And he's also, his creation just shows his glory. Everyone except for mankind. Sometimes rather than bringing God glory, we bring him
shame.
And that's going to be the problem. Now, that's when Isaiah, he sees this, the whole foundation, the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out. The temples are filled with the smoke. And what's David's, Isaiah's first reaction? Woe unto me, I'm ruined. I've seen the Lord, and I'm a man of what?
Unclean.
What does that mean?
Deceitful.
Sin. Do you feel that way, Tim? Especially if you approach the Lord and you see how holy, holy, holy. The only appropriate response is like, I'm in trouble. Big trouble. I live among a people of unclean lips. I've seen the King, Lord of hosts. And that's what the Lord says. Who am I going to send? The Lord said what? And what did Isaiah say?
Your life, send me.
Here's the response. We live in a sinful world, don't we? We can whine about it, complain about it, or we can understand, holy, 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 we serve the Lord of hosts. And he's going to be glorified in my life, and he needs somebody to speak for him. And my response is, here am I. Just send me. And we see that he said, you go tell the people. But actually, I skipped the part. He touched him, right, and made him clean. Mm-hmm. Did I skip that? Yeah. Read it, Heather, and then we're done.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.
You know what God does for all of us? Mm-hmm. We are unclean, but he makes us clean. Now he says, go speak for me. All right, that's where we'll pick up next week. Thank you.
Do we want to leave the books here?
It's your choice. Leave them here, take them home, read, write notes, whatever.
How far do you want us to read?
All the way through chapter 12, please. Now, Blake and Dane and Marvin and David, we might go a little long, a couple minutes, but if you have to do an invitation of these songs, just give them to me. Don't wait on me. Okay.
Yeah. Right.
Stop it.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Nice. How do you Bibia? Isn't that funny?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you're gonna mention what I wanted to mention.